Come on, Lee. There we are. All right. Open your Bibles with me to Gospel of John, chapter 21. Here. So last week, I hope you enjoyed Dr. Bookman. He is, so you got to remember, he's in the academic world. They try to push buttons with each other. We hopped in the car Sunday right after church to go to the airport, and he said, I dropped some bombs for you. So we'll take care of those some other time. So my wife and I, we taught Sunday school, one of the children's classes. So some of the teachers could be in here last week with Dr. Bookman. And I have to tell you, I got to do that more often, because you find out what's going on in the house. It is so, I mean, you just forget what, little kids, what they'll say. I have to tell you this. So I'm going to talk to them about the, good news that the Apostle Paul had. And I ask, anybody got good news? And one kid says, my little sister's almost walking. Oh, that's good news. Other one is like, we got a new house, and that's great news. God provided place. And then one of them goes, they're building a wall in Mexico. I'm not even going to tell you whether it's good news or not. It doesn't matter. Right? But it reminds us that, man, they soak up everything, don't they? Either watch a little too much Fox News, or I don't know what. But everywhere, right? And that's our children. Our children, they hear, they see, and they soak it up. And we have to be reminded of that. That has nothing to do with the Gospel of John. But anyway, that's where we're at, right? And the Gospel of John 21, we're at the end, the Gospel of John. Sometimes when I preach through a book, I get to the end and I go, oh, good, finally. But in the Gospel of John, I'm pretty heartbroken, actually. I mean, for me personally, it's been the highlight of my week to go and study the Gospel of John. And some people have asked, what are we going to do now? We've been doing this for 2.5 years or something. Someone said, hey, the whole time I've been here, you've been in the Gospel of John. It's all right. We're going to start all over again. But it has been, I hope for you, as it has been for me, just a wonderful to go and see the life of Christ through the testimony of the Apostle John. It's been amazing. So we're here at the end. And if you remember, last time that we left off, the disciples were waiting for Jesus in Galilee. He says, go away from me at this mountain. And mountain happens to be on the side of the Sea of Galilee, which he spent a lot of time with his disciples, where he taught people and such. And so they're waiting there. And they're waiting there quite a while, maybe up to, 40 days or 35 days or so. I mean, they're waiting there a while. And Peter decides he's going to take his boat out. Peter was a fisherman. This is where he fished. And this is, where Jesus came and found him and some of the other disciples fishing and said, come with me, right? And they're waiting, and Peter decides he's going to take his boat out and do some fishing, right? And Thomas and Nathaniel and the sons of Zebedee, as the scripture says, being James and John, and two other disciples, they decide to go out with them. I hope you remember that from last time. And they fish all night, if you remember, and they don't catch anything. And at daybreak, they begin to make their way back to shore, and there's a man on shore, and it's just daybreak, and they can't really make him out, but they can hear him, right? And he says, hey, you didn't catch any fish, did you? Right? And they said, no, we did it. And this man is Jesus, we know from scriptures, right? But they don't know that yet. They don't recognize him yet. They probably can't see him clearly. It's just getting to be dawn. And Jesus tells them to put their nets down on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch some fish. And they do this, and they catch a huge number of fish, right? So much that they can't get the net back into their boat, right? So they begin to make their way to shore by dragging the net and rowing the boat in. Just then, John recognizes that that's Jesus on the shore, right? And he says to Peter, hey, it's Jesus, right? Hey, that's Jesus, okay? And Peter's so excited to see Jesus that he doesn't wait for the boat to get in, remember? He jumps in and he makes his way to shore, right? And he runs and he embraces Jesus. He is extremely happy to see him. The rest of the disciples get on the land and they find that Jesus has already started a little fire and cooked a little breakfast. And he tells them, if you remember, hey, go get some of your catch and bring it here. And so they have their breakfast, and that's where we pick up this morning. And there was more that went in with that. Last time you can go listen to that, but if you weren't here, but this is where we're at here. They've finished breakfast and that's how verse 15 starts. Look at that here. And starting verse 15 in John 21, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep or tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, and then Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now we're going to stop there for a moment first here this morning. The first question that really arises is, why does Jesus single out Peter, right? Why does he single out Peter? Some say that this is an account, this is Jesus forgiving Peter for his denying him three times that night he was crucified and as Jesus was arrested and crucified. But I think Peter has already been forgiven by Christ. I think their fellowship has already been restored. And I think that for a few reasons. First, we know according to Luke 24 and we know according to the Apostle Paul, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, right, that Jesus appeared to Peter first and then to the other disciples. And we know that this is the third time he's appearing to the disciples as a group, all right? The first time without Thomas, remember? The second time with Thomas, and now third. So before those even two, he appeared to Peter, right? He appeared to him. And second, it doesn't seem here that Peter has any reluctance, right, or second thoughts about his relationship with Jesus. He finds out it's Jesus and he jumps into the water and he embraces him. He runs ashore and he embraces him. One thing that seems clear and certain is Jesus must have personally forgiven and restored Peter on his previous private meetings with him. Peter certainly shows no reluctance to see Jesus face to face here. None at all. I think this account here is for the disciples as much as it is for Peter here, and I'll explain that as we go through, maybe even a little more. Peter is, as Jesus uses all the time, an object lesson here. He's object lesson for them. He's one for us. Jesus has forgiven Peter, and the lesson is be restored. He shows in this encounter that they're restored, and he shows then in this object lesson, a few other things here. Be restored, love Jesus, serve him, glorify God till the end, if need be, through the end of your life. And so this is what we're going to see as we look through these last verses in the Gospel of John. First, Jesus has a conversation with Peter about his love for him. Let me get something technical out of the way. And you, if you've studied this at all and you've read commentaries and heard other sermons, you may hear the idea that John uses two different Greek words through this conversation, okay, for the word love. Sorry, he used many different Greek words, but two different Greek words for the word love in this dialogue. The first two times that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He uses the Greek word agape, right? That's God's love. That's what we come to know as God's selfless love, the ultimate love, right? And Peter replies using the Greek word phileo, which is brotherly affection. It's an affectionate love that we have. The third time, though, Jesus uses the same word in John's writing here, phileo, and Peter replies again in phileo, okay? Now, based on this, some argue that Peter's love never comes up. It doesn't come up to the higher word agape and that Jesus uses. So finally, the Lord comes down to Peter's lower word, and they make a big deal about that and make the whole meaning and the accounting with Jesus about that. I really don't believe this is that significant in the text, and here's my reasons why. First John, he does this all the time. He often uses two words synonymously in the gospel, and he often uses these two words for love synonymously in the gospel. He interchanges them all the time. He does it in John 3. He does it in John 5:20 and John 11:5 and John 11:36 and John 16:27. He does this a lot. Matter of fact, John's style is to do this with all kinds of words in the Greek. Okay? He does this all the time. Matter of fact, okay, in our text here this morning, he uses two different words for no, and two different words for feed, and two different words for sheep. And none of them make a big deal about that and say, oh, where's the meaning in this, right? So it's John's style. Thirdly, we should keep in mind that when Jesus spoke to Peter and asked him these three questions, he spoke not in Greek, okay? Which the Gospel of John is written in, but he spoke in Aramaic, the language spoken by the Jews of that day. And so in translating this message and translating, like I said, many of the messages that were in Aramaic, John interchanges words. It's the way that he writes. He writes. Lastly, I think that we need not to wrangle with the words and miss the main point, which is loving Jesus from the heart is the main thing to focus on in your relationship with him. That's what we're going to see here. Peter's comment in John 21:17, Lord, you know all things, right? You know that I love you. Shows that it's not enough to say or sing, right, that we love Jesus. Anybody can do that. Rather, love for Jesus must come from the heart, which only God knows, right? It takes actually both. It takes an affection for Jesus, right? And it takes that selfless love to love Jesus the way that Jesus wants us to love him back. And we'll see that this morning. So the question arises, how do I develop really and maintain a genuine love for Jesus from the heart? So let's look at this. Look at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, right, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, that's Jesus, then tend my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, what is the these? And again, you're going to get a lot of ideas here. What is Jesus saying when he asked Peter if he loved him more than these? What is he referring to? And I believe he's referring to the other disciples who are still there with them after having breakfast. Okay. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples, right? Who are now standing here still with us, right? Just a few days ago, Jesus is with all the disciples and Jesus is speaking about his crucifixion and his death to come. And he has a conversation with him, and Matthew records it this way. Let me show that to you. In Matthew 26, verse 31, it says, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. He's talking about this night that I'm going to be arrested, and right? For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, listen, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Who's the all there? Well, it's the rest of the disciples, isn't it? He's telling them, you're all going to fall away. Peter says, even though all may fall away, right? In fact, he's saying John may fail you, right? James may fall away from you. Andrew may fail you, but I won't fail you, Lord. I love you too much, right? I love you more than these. But he did fail, didn't he? He did fall. And every disciple there knows that he did. So how does Peter then respond here on the shore of Galilee after breakfast? Look what he said. How does he respond this time? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, some want to make a big deal that Peter didn't add the phrase more than these to make a point that Peter had learned some humility. But actually, I don't think Peter needs to learn some humility. I think Peter had it right that night that Jesus was crucified. Think of this. Look at this. Understand this, right? He had it right that night, a few nights ago. I think Jesus is making the point. And that's this. Peter, you need to love me more than these. Peter, you need to love me more than these men. The Greek structure of that question that Jesus asked him leads us to believe Jesus is speaking of a person, place, or thing, right? And like I said, some people think it's the fish and the fishing boat and such, right? And the gear. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your career? And that would fit, honestly, and just in the idea, right? Because the point is, Jesus is raising the bar of Peter's love for him, but I really think it's his disciples, and I think it has to do with Peter said before, I'm going to love you more than these guys. And he's like, are you there? Are you loving me more than them? Do you love me more than them, right? And that's been Jesus' message all along. Raise the bar of your love towards me, right? What's the greatest commandment? When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus adds to that, that sums up the whole law. You want to keep the law? Love God with every ounce of your soul, your life. Jesus also said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's been Jesus' message all along, hasn't it? In John 14:28, Jesus says to his disciples, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you loved me, Jesus says, you would have rejoiced. Love is the motivating factor. Love is the motivating factor. Peter, love will be your motivating factor. That's the lesson he's teaching Peter. That's the lesson he's teaching the disciples. The rest of the disciples, that's the lesson he's teaching us. Peter, love for me will be your strength, your motivating factor. Love for me will be the determining factor of your service for me. Peter, love for me will be the determining factor of how you live out your life and even die in your life. We'll see. Peter. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, right? And he says to him, tend my lambs, right? Take care of those who follow me. Take care of those whom I call to myself. We'll look at that a little more in a little bit here. Look at verse 16. Excuse me. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Let's put that together with the third one here. The third time, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now it says Peter is grieved because Jesus said to him a third time, do you love me? Is Jesus questioning Peter's love? Well, it sounds like it, doesn't it? I mean, and it probably sounds like it to Peter, right? And I believe that's why Peter answers the way he does here. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That is an amazing profession in Peter's answer, isn't it? Listen to the profession that comes from his lips. Lord, you know all things. You knew I was going to deny you, right? You knew you were going to die on the cross. You knew you were going to conquer death and rise from the grave. Jesus, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. What an amazing profession of faith from Peter there, isn't it? Peter had been restored to fellowship with Jesus, and the result was love. You know, Jesus, I love you. Love for Jesus. Now, what does love for Jesus produce? And it produces service. It produces serving for Jesus, doesn't it? You love me, Peter. Then shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Three times Jesus instructs Peter to care for his sheep. Peter, if you love me, then tending my sheep is not an option. It's a result. It's a result. Jesus loves his sheep. Back in chapter 10, he talked about how he loved his sheep, right? And how he would, what? Give his life for his sheep. And how the sheep knew him and he knew the sheep. He died for them. So Peter, if you love me, you'll serve me by serving them, won't you, Peter? You'll love me. And if you love me, you'll serve my sheep, right? If you love me, Peter, you'll also look, glorify God to the end if need. And if need be, by the end, through the end, you'll love me. Look what Jesus says to Peter next here. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. That's Peter, right? That's Peter. That's Peter we know. As a young man, he's been a bit of a loose cannon, right? You jump, Peter, and you do whatever feels right to you at the time. Whatever you wish, you pick yourself up and you do it, right? You make boastful statements you can't keep, right? You're ready to pull a sword out and take on a whole centurion army, right? You step out of a boat to walk on water. Whatever enters your mind, right? You gird up yourself. You pick yourself up and you go and you tend to do it. And he goes on. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, what does that mean? Well, he tells us in verse 19. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He's saying to Peter, in the future, you, as a young man, you lived this way. You did what came to your mind. You jumped in and went and served God and wanted to serve me and all that, right? Right? But in the future, Peter, you're going to be taken prisoner. You're going to be bound and hauled off to a place you don't want to go. And he says this, and you're going to stretch. They're going to stretch out your hands. Peter, they're going to stretch out your hands. It's a euphemism for the crucifixion. See, for crucifixion. When you get old, Peter, you're going to be crucified. You're going to be taken prisoner where you don't want to go. They're going to take you, right? And you're going to be crucified. The story, the tradition, right, is that when it came for the time for Peter to be crucified, he didn't feel he was worthy to be even crucified as Christ, and that he asked to be crucified upside down. And he says to Peter, this is what's going to happen. Follow me. And that reminds us of the first calling, doesn't it, of the disciples. As time passed with these disciples, these words took on a much deeper meaning, don't they? Follow Jesus meant putting Jesus above family, as we just read, right? They began to learn that following Jesus meant a whole new way of life where former practices would be unacceptable. Before long, Jesus let his disciples know that following him meant taking up their cross and following them. And at that point in time when he had first told them that, right, you know, at best, it understood like some metaphorically taking their cross. But now, it means a whole different thing, doesn't it? A whole different thing. For the rich young ruler, it meant giving up all his possessions. And now for Peter, it means not only carrying on the master's work, not only feeding his sheep, but taking up a very little cross to the end, doesn't it? Feed my sheep, Peter. Follow me to the end. And for you, Peter, listen, the end will be a result of following, of feeding, which is really the result, Peter, of your love for me. That's really what it is, isn't it? It's a result, Peter, of your love for me. And then why does Jesus turn Peter's attention to God? Why does he turn his attention to the Father? Why bring the Father into the conversation here that he's having with Peter? Peter, your death, because it is faithful, is one that your life leads you to, of faithfulness and feeding my sheep and serving me, right? It's a faithful martyr's death. Why, Peter, will it glorify God? It's simple. Why bring that to mind to Peter? Why bring that in? And the simple reason, it was always Jesus' goal also, wasn't it? It was Jesus' goal. Glorify the Father. I've come to do the Father's will, he told him often. In John 12, Jesus said, for this purpose I have come to this hour. And he's talking to the hour that's coming to his arrest, right? And death, crucifixion. For this hour I have come. And his next words, Father, glorify your name. I've come to this hour to glorify the Father's name. I've come for this hour. And Peter, this is what you're called to do, to glorify the Father. To the end, with your death even, you will glorify the Father's name. Now, is this just for Peter? Right? Is this just for Peter? Well, no, I don't think so. That's why we got this next little account here. It's the rest of the disciples and us. Look at here. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on the bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So it seems that after Jesus had this conversation with Peter a little bit, Jesus started walking away and Peter started following him. Right? And Peter looks back and sees someone else follow him. And he describes him a couple different ways. Or John describes this person, the disciples who Jesus loved. And we know from John's gospel and other places that this is John. He never calls himself by name here. He always uses a description like this. The disciple whom Jesus loved, we've come to know that's a reference to the apostle John. Or he describes him, the one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? And we know that is John also. We know that. So Peter, verse 21, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Understand, Peter is wondering about John's death. Lord, what about him? So I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to serve you to the end and be crucified. What about him? Right? And look at Jesus' answer. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, What is that to you? And John, I think he puts that in there because that what people started saying, John's never going to die. And John wanted to make sure, no, I'm going to die. Probably. I mean, Jesus is saying, look, if I want that, what is that to you? Right? And the point here to Peter, the point is, Peter, listen to this. You live out your life. You live out your life for me, and let John live out his life for me, the way I've planned his life. Okay? Now let me put this all together and we'll look at it for us. Let me put this picture together here. What we've witnessed between Jesus and Peter is this. It goes like this. Grace produces love, produces service, produces a life spent in glorifying God. Grace produces love, produces service, produces a life spent in glorifying God. Now you might be thinking, well, where did we see grace? Well, it's everywhere here, right? It's everywhere, right? The Apostle John there on the beach, John never denied Jesus. John, matter of fact, John followed Jesus into the courts. He was dragging Peter along, right? John is at the cross and Jesus looks down and there he is. And he's like, he sees his mother and he's like, this is your mother now, John. Take care of him. Why not call John, right? This is Peter. He denied the one he professed to love. He denied him three times. And Matthew tells us that the third time he remembered the words what Jesus had said to him, that you will deny me right before the rooster crows. You'll deny me three times. And what does John show us there? That Peter then goes out and wept bitterly. He was extremely sorrowful. He wept bitterly. And yet Peter is restored in fellowship with Jesus to the point of love that Peter jumps out of a boat to embrace him, to a point of love where Peter can say to him and look at him and say, you know I love you. You know everything, right? You know. Does Peter deserve? Does he deserve such a restored relationship with Jesus? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Did Jesus grant Peter grace because of Peter's love towards him? No, no. Loving Jesus is the result of experiencing Jesus's abundant grace. It's the other way around. His love is the result of the grace that Jesus bestowed upon him. So maybe Peter's grieving over Jesus asking him for the third time, Peter, do you love me? Maybe it's because Peter was reminded of his sin, rejecting him three times. Maybe that was part of his grieving also. But Peter had experienced the grace of God, and it's obvious. The grace of God through the death and resurrection of Christ, hasn't he? He's a changed man. Paul experienced God's grace through Jesus Christ, and he gives the best definition of God's grace in Romans 5. Look at this with me. The Apostle Paul, he says here in Romans 5, 8 through 10, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's God's grace. A demonstration of his love, a demonstration of being justified by his blood, right? A demonstration that while we were even enemies, in other words, he's telling us that, look, you didn't go after God, he came after you while you were enemies, right? Through the death of his son, he reconciled us. He came and found you. And then grace produces love, right? Love. We've seen that here. Love is the power of obedience. Love is the power of duty. Love is the power of service. Love is the power of sacrifice. Love is the power of worship. Love is the power of fellowship. Love is everything. The Beatles got it right. They just got the wrong love, right? I think I've said that before, right? They got the wrong love. that have the wrong object of love. It's Christ. Love is a product of seeing and believing, listen, two essential things. And everything else fits in there. Seeing and believing two essential things. One, I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. You have to see that, right? Peter saw that in his life, didn't he? He knew it well. And number two, love is seeing and believing Jesus to be who he claims to be. And isn't that what John has been doing for us in the gospel here? Man, isn't that his goal here? See the glory of Christ. See his glory. I'm going to show you his glory over and over again. Peter's been reminded of his sin. We know that he's grieved about it. But Peter also knew Jesus and saw him for who he was, right? Remember what he said, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. Seeing and believing Jesus to be who he claimed to be. Who he claimed to be, right? That's the problem the Jews had of his day, right? Didn't they? That's the problem the Jews had. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God, very God. He claimed to be equal with the Father, and they rejected that. Even to the point that this is why they gave him over to be crucified, isn't it? This is the charge they bring against him. They would not see it. They refused to see him that way. The reformer John Calvin, he used to close his letters with a seal. It was a crudely drawn picture of a hand holding a heart. And that became his basis for the motto that came to characterize Calvin and his work. His motto was, my heart, O Lord, I offer to you promptly and sincerely. And you see, that's what every Christian who has been affected by the love of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that's what we should all be responding to Jesus with, right? That's how we should respond. Lord, here is my heart. Here is my life. Here is my all in all. It is yours. I live in response to your love. I live in response to your love. So grace produces love, produces service, right? Well, then Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, right? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than anything? Then Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, follow me. If you love me, serve me, right? This is where our commitment starts. This is where our commitment starts, though. Do you love me more than these? Do you love Jesus more than your spouse? More than your parents? More than your children? More than your career? Your wealth? Your pleasures? And we can go all the way to where the rubber meets the road and we can say, do you love Jesus more than self? Well, then you'll serve him by feeding his sheep. You'll serve him by tending his flock. Now, does that mean we all need to be Sunday school teachers, you know, evangelists like Peter? And the answer is no. There are literally thousands of ways to minister, to Jesus' sheep, right? Those sheep are those in the fold. And those not yet in the fold that are waiting for someone to come and minister to them. You see, waiting for someone to come and witness to them in the world. Witnessing in the world is tending to Christ's sheep. Ministering in the church is obviously tending to his sheep. But praying and discipling and walking alongside a brother is tending to Jesus' sheep. Living a godly life and a perverse generation is tending to Jesus' sheep. You see? There's thousands of ways. And listen to this and understand this. And the lesson that Jesus was given here. Don't look behind to see if your brother or sister is following you and doing the same. Right? Don't look. God has set out a road for you. He has set out a plan for you. And like he says to Peter, you follow him. And let that brother and that sister take care of the road that God has placed upon them. Encourage them to follow. But not you. Not you. Like Jesus said to Peter, don't worry about John. Peter, you follow me. You follow me. Grace produces love, produces service, produces a life spent then in glorifying God. You see, that's how you glorify God. You love Jesus. You serve him. That's what glorifies God. Peter, spend your life serving me. And Peter, spend it to the end. To the end. To the end for Peter, right? Was a result of Peter's end is a result of loving Jesus and serving Jesus, right? It's a result. He's martyred. It's a reflection of his love. Many have followed in Peter's footsteps. Many are martyrs. But the reality is, man, honestly, a life lived loving Christ to the end is one of the strongest testimonies I've ever seen in my life. I don't mean martyr stand. I just mean a life to the end of loving Jesus, you see. Some of the strongest testimonies I've been witness to have been on a believer's deathbed, right? I remember a gentleman in California while I was going to Bible school. He came down with cancer. He had four boys, junior high and high school age. He fought this for almost 3 years, right? Fought this cancer. And in the middle of the first year, he came to know Christ. His wife and children knew, and they would come to church, but he wouldn't. But he came to know Christ. And I remember on his deathbed, he called his boys into the room and he told them. He said this to them, if I could make it so I never had cancer, I wouldn't do it. Because it brought me to see the love of God and the person of Jesus. And then he told them, look, don't hate God or Jesus for this. Love them for it. Love them for it. Right? I mean, would you choose 2 years of Jesus over 28, 30 more years of your family? It's a tough question, huh? Tough question. Love Jesus that way, that much. Look at, John ends his testimony with these words. Look here. Look what he says. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. How do we know it's true? He's the eyewitness. That's what he told you. That's why he told you. You know it's true. I'm an eyewitness. Look at verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. I mean, this is only a smidgen. This is a taste of what Jesus did, right? This is just a taste of what Jesus did. I don't know what heaven's really going to be like other than God and Jesus will be there. That I know, right? That's the thing I look forward to. But if he has movies, I'd like to see a real movie of, you know, all these things that happen in the Bible. I want to see all of it, right? Right? We want to see all of it, right? This is only a smidgen, a taste of what Jesus did. And John's, this is the end of my gospel, right? This is the end of my testimony. And let me add something there. But this is not the end, is it? This is not the end. This is only the beginning. And that's been John's hope for writing it, isn't it, right? That this gospel would be the beginning for you. In John 20, 31, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's only the beginning, a life in his name. And so my prayer is that you love Jesus because you have experienced his grace. And my prayer is that you love Jesus and that love for Jesus fuels your life for service. For Jesus. And my prayer is your love for Jesus does not only make your life worth living for Jesus, but worth dying for Jesus. I fear that Christians today understand those two words, follow me, in a most shallow way, kind of a superficial way. You see, when Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It seems like in our Christian culture today, we interpret his words as somewhat hedonistic, really. We suppose that Paul means living as a Christian in this life is glorious. It's trouble free. It's fulfilling. It's the good life, right? In other words, we get to live it up here, and when we die, wow, it even just gets better. That's kind of the message that we hear today. And there's certainly a sense in which this is true, right? In a sense, in a biblical sense, if we were to look at that. But we must understand Paul's words in light of what Jesus is telling Peter here about following him. To follow Christ is to walk in his steps. It is to live as he lived, to serve as he served, to glorify God as he glorified God, which means, if need be, to lay down your life for the sheep as he did. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is saying to us, he's saying, for me to live is to live just as Christ did, taking up my cross daily, laying down my life for his sheep. That's what he's saying there, to live as Christ. Paul understood that, didn't he? He understood that idea. When Paul says to live, right, to live as Christ, he understood his life was that way. It was one of picking up a cross. And so let me end here this morning. From my favorite author, the Holy Spirit, to my second favorite, Charles Spurgeon, here's what he says at the end of the Gospel of John. He says, this one thing I do, quotes, in quotes, that phrase, is a good motto for any man if he does that one thing well. And the one thing that I will seek to do shall be to glorify God by following Jesus and doing the work he has given me, and he puts that in quote, me to do, himself to do. I'm going to do what God has given me. And people didn't like that about Spurgeon. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. From the beginning to the end of his life, people fought him. Even at the beginning, his dad and people said, you're not learned enough to be a preacher or whatever. You need to stay here and tend the chickens, right? He goes on. For my brothers and sisters, suppose that you and I should make out the mystery of predestination. Suppose we should become adept at all prophecy. Suppose we should become exceedingly learned in 1,000 subjects and yet should go down to our grave without having ever glorified God. We should find no apology for our neglect in all that we had done. Nobody will be lost, as far as I know, through my getting a wrong theory of prophecy. But thousands may be saved if I know the truth concerning Christ and him crucified and preach him with all my might. I do not know that I shall love the Savior any less if I make a mistake about some of the great mysteries of the kingdom. But I do know that if I give myself up wholly to his service and am the means of bringing others to do the same, I shall have no regrets compared with those I should have felt if I had neglected this all important matter. I charge all of you, men and women, in these evil days to keep close to Jesus. Follow him with the utmost care, reverence, and love. Follow him with intense adoration and with all your heart, soul, and strength. And make that one thing the one thing for which you live. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we look at the Gospel of John. We look, Lord, at the testimony of someone who walked with Christ. The testimony of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, was guided to write. Oh God, we see the miraculous words of Scripture that come off and are alive. Alive. Thank you, God, for keeping your word for us. Thank you, God, for the Spirit that teaches us and guides us in him. Thank you, God, for the truths of the gospel that change hearts, that have changed our hearts. My God, my prayer is that we as believers in Christ would walk alongside our brothers and sisters, encouraging one another daily to be that one thing, to be the light in a darkened world. Lord, may we keep our love for you fervent. May we keep our love for Christ growing stronger and stronger. And may we find that to be the power and the source of our service for you as we glorify you, Father. Amen.